Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We did an introduction and we started and we looked a lot at Acts chapter 16, how the church started. Today, I'm calling this Paul's prayer list. We get to see into the heart of Paul, the things that he was praying for this church. Okay? Paul was this great intellect, and he was this, you know, just, you could say type A personality. You know what type A personality is? They're very driven, accomplish the mission, just push through, and nothing's going to stop them. And Paul's been labeled a type A personality. And many times, someone who's labeled a type A personality, they'll say they just steamroll over people. They're not people, okay? They're project people. And I disagree because, man, we are going to see in these verses the heart of Paul, how he loves people. And we're going to see what he writes to them. All right, this is a prison epistle. Epistle meaning letter. Paul is writing from a Roman jail some 10 years or so after he started this church. The church is now established. Okay, there's bishops, there's deacons. Now, that word bishop can be translated overseer. It can even be translated pastor or elder. Okay, really elder. And so we saw last week how the church started. And if you missed it, you'll be able to get the message. But this is a tender letter from Paul's heart. Many of the epistles that we find in the New Testament, okay? Many, your Galatians, your 1 Corinthians, your 2 Corinthians, it was a letter written to a church to correct a problem, to correct things that were going on in the church. And we don't see that in Philippians. This is just Paul sharing affectionately his heart for the church, and there's nothing that he's writing to correct. And so it's a tender heart. It's 104 verses long, and it's not a treatise on theology, but it's a letter really to a friend. Now, the purpose of the letter really is to acknowledge a financial gift from this church. He's writing to thank them for partnering with him in the gospel, for taking up a collection for the church that's in Jerusalem that Paul is trying to deliver. What's the key verse? Okay, there's so many. We talked about this last week. Coffee cup verses in Philippians, right? Some of them, he is faithful to complete that which he has begun. And what I mean by coffee cup, you know, you put them on a plaque, you put them on a coffee cup, and it just sounds good. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. To live is, to die is. I mean, there's just so many golden nuggets in Philippians. But I would say the key verse is Paul saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, what's the key word or the key theme? We talked about last week. What's the key theme? Joy, okay? Joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, right? It's easy to have joy when everything's going good. I mean, you got money in the bank account, your pantry's full, you just got the brand new car, you just put the swimming pool in the backyard, you just got the boat, you got the batch, the BMW, right? The three B's of being a Kiwi, boat, batch, BMW. I know what it's about.
Sounds terrible.
It's easy to have joy, or we would actually probably just say happiness with that. But Paul's in jail and he has joy. And how the church started was Paul being beaten with rods, put in stocks, thrown into a dungeon, and he has joy. What is he doing at midnight after that experience? He's having worship time. He's singing, I thank you, Lord, for you are great. I'm in this jail, and I don't hate. I'm just making it up. But he's full of joy. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you like animals? Okay, you like little critters and furry things. What animal do you picture as being a happy, joyful animal? Come on, this is participation.
A dog,
okay, maybe. What else?
Dolphin.
A lamb? Maybe. Lambs tend to be kind of dumb. It's interesting that we're called sheep. Just saying, okay? It's interesting that we're called sheep. Anyone been to a zoo and seen a seal or an otter? Okay? I love watching the otters. You go and you can stand up against the glass and, you know, you see them just swimming. And what are they doing? They're swimming, swimming. You know, it's like Dory. Just keep swimming. Right? And they're just playful. You never see an otter just like sitting over in the corner. He's all bummed out. Just like. But he's like, he's in a confined space. And yet he's full of joy. That's Paul. Paul's like our little otter. Yeah, he teaches us a lesson on joy. He'd been beaten up. Now he's in prison. It said this, joy is to be caught. It said that as Benjamin Franklin concluded a stirring speech on the guarantees of the American Constitution, a heckler shouted, "Ah, them words, they don't mean anything. They don't mean nothing at all. Where's all the happiness? You say it guarantees us." And Benjamin Franklin smiled and said, "My friend, the Constitution only guarantees the citizens of America the right to pursue happiness. You have to catch it yourself." And that's the truth. Because here's the deal. We have the choice to rejoice. It's a choice. We're going to see as we get to the end of the letter, Paul says, give thanks in all things. Not when everything's going well. Give thanks in all things. How do you do that? It's a choice. Guys, love is a choice. To rejoice is a choice. And Paul's going to use this word joy or rejoice some 16 times. We see it in all four chapters. A guy by the name of Kaufman Kohler stated in the Jewish Encyclopedia that no language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as the Hebrew language does. Interesting, huh? In the Old Testament, 13 Hebrew roots found in 27 different words are used primarily for some aspect of joy or joyful participation in religious worship. The psalmist says, "Thou dost show me the path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, you would think that a letter written of joy would be written by somebody, what? Sunbathing on the Mediterranean. Oh, just taking in the sun, you know, some, you know, maybe Greek island or, you know, just somewhere. It's all just nice and you can see, you know, palm trees. It's just great. No, he's writing this from where again? Roman prison. A Roman prison. Joy is to be found in something more than good feelings and comfortable settings. And joy is ultimately to be found in someone, not in something. It's to be found in Christ. Oliver Wendell Holmes, he said this, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." That's indicting. Here's the reality. If you are saved today, if you are a believer, if you have Christ, we should be the most joyful people on planet Earth, regardless of what's going on in our life. Why? Because at the end of the day, you're saved. You're going to go to heaven. Right? So that's what enables us to, you know, like it says in Isaiah, set your face like flint and just, I'm just going to go through. David writes, what? Though I go what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, though you keep me from it, though I burrow under it, though I go around it. He said, though I go what? Through it. I will what? Fear no evil. And so we see this idea of joy. Robert Louis Stevenson, he entered this in his diary as if he was recording an extraordinary phenomenon. He said, "I have been to church today and am not depressed." But how many of you, over your time of going to church, you've been to church and you leave bummed out? You're depressed. Either because whoever was in front was just railing on you, saying, "You gotta do more, you gotta be more, you gotta give more, you gotta, you know." And so you leave just feeling what? Guilty. I can't measure up. Or there's just a lack of joy. When we come here, guys, it should be infectious. When we come here, it should be like, oh man, there's Brad and there's Ryan. It's so good to see these guys. I haven't seen these guys in a couple days. In case you don't know what kind of person I am, I'm very social. Okay? Some of you have already figured that out. Okay? We got a Facebook going. Some of you still like, what's a Facebook? Okay? If you don't know what it is, it's okay. Guys, we already have over 100 likes on our Facebook page. Okay? Just saying. And I am out and I'm meeting people. And I see Ryan in town. I see Joe. I see Trevor all the time. I'm bumping into people. Okay? And it should be infectious. We should be so joyful. People should go, man, what is it about you? You're different. Because I look around in the world and I just get bummed out. It's depressing. Turn on the news. It's depressing. There's war. There's, you know, all kinds of just horrible stuff going on. Paul lived in some dire circumstances, yet he's full of joy. And man, it shouldn't be said that we came to church and, you know, like it's some extraordinary phenomenon, and I left not depressed. Man, I hope you guys want to come here. I want to be here. I look forward to being here. I look forward to busting this place. Look around, okay? Our kids are already over there, and we're pretty full. And there's people not here. Okay? I believe we're going to just grow out of this and we're going to have to look for some other place. And my goal is to not have a big church, just so you know. Okay, I'm not one of those guys. But I believe we have the greatest message and the greatest hope, and there's a whole lot of people in this city that need to hear it. Amen. And God wants to use me. God wants to use all of you to spread that message. And so that's what we're going to be about. And when people come here, you know what we want to do? We want to show them joy. We want to love on them. We want to extend ourselves to them. So Paul, he's a prisoner. And we looked at last week, he says, Paul and Timothy, verse 1, servants of Christ Jesus. In a lot of his letters, he writes and he reminds the people that he's writing as an apostle. Here, he's just showing them, hey, I'm just a servant. Guys, that's what Paul was. Now, address me however you want. I don't call me Reverend. Some of you feel like you have to call me Pastor, whatever, okay? I'm just Mike. And I'm just a servant. You know who the senior pastor is of this church? It's not Mike. It's Jesus. Just so you know. Okay? And I am submitted to him. Okay? Servant. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. We talked about that word saint. If you are a believer today, you are a saint. Saint Nicola, I like, okay? Saint Ramona. I'm looking around. Saint Maka. I'm getting the names. I'm getting them. Now, think about the church as they receive this letter. Okay? Paul says, grace to you and peace. That's always Paul's order, grace and peace. You cannot know the peace of God. You cannot have peace of God until you've understood and experienced the grace of God. And God gives his grace, okay? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at how Paul begins to unpack this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now this is some 10 years after the founding of this church. And we saw how the church was founded. Paul, he's there. He wants to go to Asia Minor. And he can't. The Lord forbids him. The Holy Spirit says no. He ends up at Troas. He has a vision. The vision is a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Paul says, straight away, we're going to go. We get there, and he's probably trying to find this guy that maybe he saw in the vision. And he can't. So he comes, and he sees what? A group of women having a prayer meeting down by the river. There's not even 10 Jewish males in Philippi to meet and have a synagogue. That's how pagan this city is. And yet there's women. And there's a lady named Lydia. And she's a seller of purple. Okay, purple dye. She was a woman of wealth. She was a woman of means. This dye was very costly, very expensive. And she had a house and she had, you know, all these people. And boom, Paul gives the gospel to her. Then there's a demon-possessed slave girl who's being employed as basically a fortune teller, and she's going around and she's proclaiming, these are the servants of the Most High. Paul, it says, greatly annoyed, commands the demon to come out, sets her free, and her masters are like, oh, this is so great. No, they're like, hey, now we can't make money off this girl anymore. And so what do? They beat Paul and Silas, and they throw him in prison. Illegally, if you go back and read Acts 16, because Paul was a Roman citizen. Interesting, just a tangent and a side note, that Paul doesn't play that card. He could have, before he ever received one blow from the rod, pulled out that card, his visa, his passport, and said, by the way, what you're about to do is illegal. Interesting that Paul didn't do that. Very interesting. Paul willingly allowed himself to be beaten, and it furthered the gospel. Just something to think about. Sometimes we have to give up our rights in order that the gospel might go forth. Okay? So, joy is the theme. And we see that Paul, as he's remembering Lydia. He's remembering the slave girl. He's remembering the Roman jailer who, you know, they're having the worship service and boom, there's an earthquake and all of a sudden, you know, everyone could leave. And the Roman jailer comes in. He's about to take his sword, you know, make himself a kebab and impale himself. And Paul's like, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Nobody's gone anywhere. And this guy's like, okay. And I love this. If this is not a setup, I mean, he's like, what? What must I do to be saved? Do you need any more of an open door than that? Now, I've had an experience like this where I was at uni, and I've been witnessing to this guy, and he was a hard guy, and I just one day, just it was like, I couldn't explain it. It was like God said, you need to pray and intercede for Jeff right now. And I had a dorm room all to myself. Usually you'd have someone else in there, but I had a dorm room all to myself, and I had this big, huge closet. And you know that verse where it says, when you pray, go into your prayer closet? I took it literally, man. So I would open that thing up, and I would close myself in there. And I'd be in the dark in my own room that no one else was in, praying. So I'm in there, and I'm praying, and I'm just like, Lord, you know, I don't know what to pray for this guy, but man, I'm just interceding for him. Got to be careful with this because it might fall over, right? And I hear a knock on the door, and it's this guy, Jeff. I'm like, what's up, man? He's like, I've been in my room, and I'm going through it, and I'm either going to take my own life, or the other option is to come and ask you how to be saved. I'm like, I think you've chosen the better option. Yeah, that was a setup. This is a setup for this guy. What must I do to be saved? And Paul fondly, he affectionately remembers this church. There's many people, and Paul was just touched. Now imagine if you're in the church in Philippi, knowing how it started, knowing that this apostle Paul had been there and poured his heart out to you guys, and all of a sudden, you know, a scroll arrives, and it's got a seal on it, and someone says, hey, we got a letter from Pastor Paul. You know, and everyone would want to hear what Paul would say. He had Timothy with him. Timothy was half Jewish, half Gentile, yet holy Christian. Okay? Timothy ran Paul's errands, arranged meetings, all these things. And so we begin to see Paul, just the things that he is praying for these guys, as he remembers. Now, let me ask you a question. Some of you have traveled, some of you have lived other places. Do you remember the Christians that you've met in different places? We lived in Hungary, we lived in Croatia, we lived in Denver, we lived in Albuquerque, we've lived here. And there are people that I have made relationships with all over. And I'm constantly remembering. And Facebook and just, you know, the tools that we have to stay connected is amazing. A pastor friend of mine in Hungary just passed away from cancer. He was young, like early 40s. And, you know, I'm able to write to his wife. I'm able to write to his friends and just encourage them. And it's amazing. And I remember just my time with them. And that's what Paul's doing. He's remembering. You know, and I'm going to throw out a bunch of names that are going to mean nothing to you. Yanni, Zoli, Szilard, Andy, Arpi, Nati, Dicky, Theo, all these guys. These are people that I've met in different places of the world. And I stay in contact with them, and I hear what's going on. I see them post things, and I can pray. See, that's the thing. I don't have to be in Hungary or Croatia to pray for them. I can pray for them anywhere. And that's what Paul's doing. He's praying for this church from prison. And then what does he say? He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And that word thank, it means to be grateful or to feel thankful. And this word remembrance, it means, upon every memory. Paul looked back fondly at his memories of his time in Philippi. Now, how do you remember things? Sometimes we don't have an accurate memory of the past, do we? I mean, sometimes we're going through it in our Christian walk, and the devil comes along and reminds us, and he says, oh, you know what, before you were a Christian, you had it so good, right? You had it so good. I mean, you just got to do what you want. You didn't have to answer to anybody. You didn't have to be accountable to anybody. You had all kinds of friends. You got to party. You had money. What he doesn't remind you of is of all the bad times, okay? When you're hugging the toilet because you're about to puke because you've drinking so much alcohol. He doesn't remind you of those times. He doesn't remind you of, you know, just where you went after the things of the world and just felt empty. He doesn't remind you of those things. How do we remember things? Because Paul could have looked at his time in Philippi and not been all that stoked about it. God, I went there. There was a guy in a vision who told me to come. I didn't find any guys. I found a group of women. And then there was this annoying slave girl who just kept following us and chanting, this thing. And then, I do your service and free her from the demon. And what does it give me? It got me beaten, put in stocks, and put in prison. He could have looked back and been like, not that stoked. But see, he saw everything that he went through as God getting him to a point where the gospel could flourish. All right, so I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul was interceding for these guys. And notice what he begins to pray for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is writing to thank them for standing with him in the gospel. Now, many scholars believe, and I believe it's true, that this church had taken up a gift and had stood financially with Paul and was taken up an offering to take back to the church that was in Jerusalem. And Paul is thanking them. And this church was not a wealthy church. This church, though, gave. And we're going to see as we get into the book, this church gave not out of its abundance, but out of its lack. And God said, hey, God will supply all your needs. That's what Paul's going to say. Now, you could lock Paul up, but just like that otter, you know what? He's going to swim. Paul's not sitting in this prison feeling sorry for himself. How many of us, we go through hard trial, we feel like we're in prison, and we just give up and say, I can't do it, it's too hard. Not Paul. He's like, hey, I'm in prison, I got time to write. And you know what? Paul's going to show us, there were Roman guards that he was chained to all the time. And you know what Paul is doing as he's chained to these Roman guards? He's telling them about Jesus. You know why? Because he's thinking, all right, if you're going to be here, captive audience, they can't go anywhere. You're going to hear about Jesus. And I believe that some of these guards end up getting saved. Paul, I think, alludes to that. So he wants them, okay, to have joy. He's thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Watch, being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we have heard that verse. It's one of those, coffee mug verses. He who has begun a good work is faithful and will complete it. And Paul says, being confident, and that literally means to be persuaded or trusting or to have confidence of this, okay? That he who began a work, he's going to be faithful to complete it. God isn't finished with you yet. Aren't you glad? We are a work in progress. Ephesians says that we are His workmanship. And I love what that word is. Who knows what that word is, workmanship? It's literally the word poema. What does it sound like? What? Sounds like poem. We are God's poem that He is writing, and He is not done with it yet. Sometimes we wonder if the work God is doing in us is ever going to be finished, because we're painfully aware of how we struggle, don't we? Man, God, I want to be a loving person. I want to be kind. I want to be patient right now. You realize that it's not how it works, right? God, give me patience right now. Okay? It's something that if you pray that prayer, and I don't know if you want to pray that prayer. God, develop patience in me, because when I pray that, you know what it means? I go to the post office or I go to the grocery store and I inevitably get in what? The longest line. God, why? Like, that line has like 10 people and I'm in the line that has 3, and now the register's messed up and she's got to replace the paper and now she's got to call the manager, and you're sitting there just going like, come on. And you know what God's saying? You prayed for patience. I'm working it in you. I'm giving you the opportunity. You have a choice to work with me in this, right? God is not finished with us yet. And here's the deal. God does not need any motivation. He's planning on finishing the work He's begun in you. God knows what He has in mind for you. If you would have told me nearly 24 years ago when I came back to the Lord and I said, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I will do. That I would have gone and helped plant churches in Hungary, Croatia, that I would have been an assistant pastor, a church planter, gone to New Zealand and live in some place that half the people, is it Whangarei, is it Whangarei? No one knows. Whangarei, all right, there we go. And that I'd be here, I would have said, you are, no way. He's not finished. He has plans. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's not finished with me yet. Turn to the person next to you and say, God is not finished with me yet. All right. Now say back to the person, God's not finished with you yet. Now turn to the person and say, He will complete what He has begun. Let's say it together. He will complete what He has begun. Remember that. Jeremiah 29:11. This is another coffee cup verse. You guys know it. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of what? Peace and not of evil, to give you, listen, in the King James it says, an expected end. God knows the end that He has in store. And when you come to Christ, He doesn't completely change you. You are justified. You are declared righteous. But we all know we're not. He declares us righteous. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And then for the rest of our life, we enter this big theological term called sanctification. All it means, guys, is becoming more like Jesus. It's a daily process from the day we get saved till the day either He comes back or we die. And we don't die, we move. We graduate. Don't look at death. Paul didn't. He said, hey, to live is Christ, to die is better. It's gain. Once someone came, and it's funny because my wife has a book, okay, that explains this. Once someone came to and saw Michelangelo. You guys know Michelangelo? The great Renaissance artist, sculptor. What do you mean, the sculptor? What was he? Sculptor, painter. Okay. But they saw him with this huge, he had this huge shapeless piece of marble, and he had this chisel. And they asked Michelangelo what he's doing, and this is what he said, I am releasing the angel imprisoned in this marble. Oh, I was reading a book called Releasing the Angel? Angel in the Marble. Angel in the Marble. Okay. There you go. See, guys, Jesus is doing something in each of our lives. He's doing His own work, and he wants to do a new work, and He sees where we're going, and He has things in mind for where we're going to be. There was an American couple that years ago, they went to Europe, and they were celebrating their 25th anniversary. And they go to England, And both the man and the wife, they were connoisseurs and fanciers of pottery, antiques, and fine china. They went to a town called Sussex, and they went into a little china shop, and they found this beautiful little teacup on the top shelf. And the man said, "Can I see that? That's the most beautiful teacup I have ever seen." And he picks up the teacup, and as he's holding it, to his surprise, the little teacup begins to speak. And taken aback, okay, this is what the teacup said. "See, you don't understand. I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and I was clay. My master took me and he rolled me and he patted me over and over. And I yelled out, 'Let me alone!' But he only smiled and said, 'Not yet.' And then I was placed on a spinning wheel and suddenly I was spun around and around and around." Some of us feel like that, right? "And I said, 'Stop, I'm getting dizzy.' And the master only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then the teacup said, 'Then he put me in an oven and I never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me, and I yelled and I knocked on the door and I could see him through the opening. I could read his lips. And he nodded his head and looked my way and said, "Not yet." Finally, the door did open. "Whew," I said. He put me on a shelf and I began to cool. "That's better," I said. And then suddenly he grabbed me, brushed me, and began to paint me all over. I thought I would suffocate. I thought I would gag. The fumes were horrible. He just smiled and looked at me, nodded his head and said, "Not yet." Suddenly, he put me back into the oven, not the first one, but one twice as hot. And I knew I was going to just suffocate. I begged and I screamed and I yelled, and all the time I could see him through the opening, smiling and nodding his head, saying what? "Not yet." And I knew, man, there was no hope. I knew I wouldn't make it. I was just ready to give up. When the door opened, he took me out, put me on a shelf. An hour later, he came back, handed me a mirror and said, "Look at yourself." And I did. And I said, "That can't be me. I'm beautiful." And he said this, "I want you to remember, I know that it hurt to be rolled and to be patted, but if I would have left you, you would have dried out. I know it made you dizzy to spin round and round on the spinning wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I know that it hurt and was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. And I know that the fumes were oh so bad when I brushed you and when I painted you all over, but you see, if I hadn't done that, you wouldn't have hardened and there would have been no color in your life." So you're like, "I don't want any more color in my life." And he said, "If I hadn't put you in the second oven, you wouldn't have survived for very long. The hardness would not have held. But now you are what? A finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began with you." Guys, that is the way that God looks at each one of us. We need to learn to see things and see ourselves and see one another the way that God sees us. God's not done. He's still work. We're works in progress. He's going to complete it. Verse 7. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all." Okay, here's Paul getting all southern on us. "You all." It's like he's from Texas. "Hey, y'all. Because I have you," where? "In my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all," there it is again, "y'all, are partakers with me of grace." Paul was thankful that they had partnered with him, that they were yoking themselves with this quote-unquote insurrectionist. Now Rome, what you need to understand, Rome did not look favorably on insurrectionists. And Paul was there proclaiming a different kingdom other than Rome and a king that was coming that was greater than Caesar. And Rome wasn't sitting there going like, "We love this message." No, they tried to rid the message. "Now, I have you in my heart." It reminds me, the Old Testament, okay, the high priest. Remember, he wore this thing called an ephod, a linen ephod. And on it, he had 12 stones across his chest, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And when he would go into the Holy of Holies to pray and to intercede for the nation, he was taking the 12 tribes. He was taking the people with him on his heart. That's the picture I see. Paul has these people on his heart. You get to verse 8. And he says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says, how I long for you, it conveys this idea. There's a word that's used called splunkna or splunknen. It literally means bowels. And I'm trying to be weird here, but the bowels are intestines. They were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love. But by the Hebrews, it was the seat of the tender affections, especially kindness, compassion, and where Paul be referring to, in my heart. Paul had a great love for these people. And it's almost like he's homesick. Okay? And it's almost as if he's sitting there going, oh, Timothy, man, to be able to go and be with the Philippians. He wanted to see them. And he's just interceding for them. And he's thankful that they partnered with him. And they're standing with him. They're praying for him as he's in chains. Okay? As he's defending and confirming the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Now, Paul is going to convey this concept over and over through various things that he writes, that there was people that stood with him, whether in prayer or financially, and God makes this thing where when we partner with the gospel, okay, when we invest into the things of God, God credits it to our account. When you give to a ministry, and that ministry is there, and they're preaching the gospel, people get saved, God credits that to your account. And so there's the people that go, and there's the people that we would say are on the front lines, but there's the people that are behind. And there's the people that pray, and there's the people that give. And God doesn't differentiate. He sees it all as one. And Paul is realizing that, hey, I'm out here and I'm in chains. You know, I've been preaching the gospel, but you guys have stood with me financially. You guys have been praying for me. We're partners in this. You are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And from verses 9 to 11, we're going to see Paul just begin to really just pray for this church, for there to be love. And man, that is such a need today in the church. Because there are a whole lot of churches out there, and they're all about fill in the blank. You know, we're going to preach faith. We're going to be about, you know, building a building and building our little kingdom. Or we're going to be about, you know, this doctrinal little thing over here. But we don't see necessarily a lot of churches praying this for themselves and for the other churches. God, make us a church of love. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul's praying, that you guys would be a church of love. And that's my prayer, that this church would be a church of love, that you would know love from one another. That when people walk in that have never been here before, they would sense love. And not some mushy, gushy, sloppy agape, you know, hey, but that it would be genuine Christian love where we impart ourselves and we sacrifice and we serve one another. And that's what Paul is saying. Anna B. Warner, she put it this way. No one has simplified it better. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that the message? I mean, when you strip it all down, isn't that the message of this? Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? The Bible tells me so. And guys, we have that message. And we need to get that message to more people. And there's no greater definition, I think, in the Bible of love than in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? I mean, that we know that as the great love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, you know, not self-serving. Love is not prideful. And just fill in the list. Now, when I try to put my name in that, Mike is kind. Mike is loving. It doesn't really fit. I want it to fit, but I fall short. But you put Jesus in there, Jesus is love. Jesus is kind. Jesus is self-sacrificing. Jesus is not prideful. It works. Jesus is love. And love is a theme that is not only important here, but it's going to continue to be the main theme in heaven. Now, look at verse 9. This I pray, here's Paul telling us what he's praying, that your love may abound still more and more. This seems to be a pretty loving church, but Paul's sitting there praying, man, I want your love to abound more and more. Just grow and grow and get bigger. And notice what he says. In knowledge and all discernment. Paul wanted their love to grow, and he wanted their knowledge to increase. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of who God is, knowledge of his love personally, practically, knowledge of God's word. But notice, and in all discernment. Now, I just want to just hit on this just for a second. Discernment is so needed today. There is a monumental lack of discernment in the body of Christ. And there's all kinds of just crazy ideas floating around that people have bought. Guys, we need to have our knowledge increase, and we need to be discerning. It's not just, hey, whatever you want to believe, whatever's good. No, we have the Word of God. He has revealed to us His heart. He has revealed to us what He wants. How He wants the church to function, what He wants the church to do, how a pastor is to conduct himself. And we need to grow in our understanding of God's Word, but we need to be discerning and not just like, oh, hey, that's cool. Now, there's a gentle and a loving way to speak the truth. The Bible says, speak the truth what? In love. And so when we see something that doesn't match up, we can rail against it and come across as really mean-spirited and ugly. And people don't want to have any contact with us, or we can seek to peacefully try to explain the scriptures to them. I think that's what God would have us do. Many have knowledge but lack discernment. Guys, it's possible to be very wrong but very sincere. We all know people like that, right? They're the most sincere people you may know. But they're extremely wrong in what they believe. Now, on the flip side, you can be extremely right and be very insincere. I mean, verse 10, he says, he's still praying, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Guys, that excellent just doesn't mean good. Okay, it's a word of differentiation, that you may approve the things that are best. There's a lot of things, guys, that are good. You can fill your life with things that are good. I could fill my time doing things that are all good things. But you know what? My time is limited. I only have so many hours. And what God has called me to do, there are certain things that are excellent for me. There are certain things that are best. There are certain things that I need to do. If I don't give myself to prayer and the study of Word, I am not doing my job as your pastor. So that's going to mean that there are certain times I'm going to have to say no. Hey, you want to get together? Hey, you want to come over? If it's on Saturday, maybe Saturday evening, probably not. Unless I'm already ready. You know, where I have to say, no, this is what's excellent. And guys, we need to know what God has called us to. And then you need to learn to differentiate. This is good for me, but it's not best. Young people, I'm going to speak to you right now. There are a whole lot of people that you could find that are Christians and say they love Jesus. And you could say, well, it doesn't matter. I'll just find, you know, someone who's good for me to be with for the rest of my life in marriage. But guys, I would say to you, there's someone who is excellent. There is someone who is the best. Don't settle for good. Girls, I'm going to address this because I've seen it over and over. Don't settle for the guy who says, well, he said he might, he said he'd probably come along to church with me. If that's who you're interested in, run. Far away, fast. Okay? Don't settle for what you think is good. Settle for what is excellent. And he says that we would learn how to discern. That we may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I love this word sincere. In Latin is the word sincere, and you might go, so what? We're here having like language lessons on Sunday morning? You need to get this word, okay? Sincere. It literally can mean this: tested by sunlight, and it can mean literally without wax. You're like, that doesn't help. Let me help you. Back in the days when they would carve and chisel things out of marble, okay, someone put an order, I want, you know, big sculpture of David. And, you know, they'd hire Michelangelo, and he's there chiseling, you know, freeing the angel inside, you know. And he's there, and he gets to the nose, and maybe he's had, you know, too many espressos, and he's just kind of amped up, and boom, pops the nose off. Ooh! He's, you know, worked hours, and, you know, you got the statue that has no nose. What do? They had learned to take wax and mix it in with powder, marble powder, and they could color it so that it looked right, and they would shape the nose back on and boom, stick it on there, and whew, out the door. Wow, I don't have to do that whole thing again. And the person that's picking it up picks up their statue. All right, we're going to march it out, you know, roll it on the cart, put it at the front of the garden. This thing looks good. And then, boom, you get a scorcher. 40-degree day. What's going to happen to that nose? It's going to melt right off, right? So what they began to do is certify things sincere, without wax, tested by the sun. So if you wanted something that was good quality, you made sure it was what? Sincere. It was the real deal. It wasn't false. And that's what he's saying. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be what? The real deal. That you may not be false. You may not be the hypocrite. That you may be genuine and what? Without offense until the day of Christ. When's the day of Christ? Well, if I were to die today, that's my day when I get to see Jesus. But could refer to when Jesus comes back. And with what's going on in the world, guys, it could be soon. I don't know if you've heard about some of the stuff that's going on in the Middle East right now. It is crazy. They have literally run every Christian out of Mosul in Iraq. Mosul is kind of the area of ancient Nineveh. I watched with my own eyes a video. There was a tomb, the tomb of Jonah. Jonah the prophet, they blew it up. And they are militant. And I'm like, Lord, how? Come and do something. And I don't get God's long suffering. I don't get his patience. I don't. If I was God, we would have been all out of here a long time ago. But you know what? God, in his patience, his long-suffering, he is still giving men and women an opportunity to come to him. Grace, come to me. Grace, it's getting bad. I'm coming soon. Grace, grace, grace. Guys, it's coming to an end. Okay? And he says, I want you to be sincere and without offense. See, when Jesus comes back, Paul's praying for this church. When Jesus comes back, I don't want you to be doing anything or having anything in your life that would offend Jesus. Guys, that's a great way to live. That should be a motivation. Is what I'm about to do, if Jesus came back and found me doing what I'm about to do, would I be embarrassed? Would I be ashamed? Would Jesus be offended at this? And if the answer is yes, you know what? That should help your decision-making process. Then I don't want it. Because when Jesus comes back, if Jesus came back right now, awesome. What are we doing? We're talking about Jesus. We're opening his word. We're saying it would be great if he came back. What if he walked in the door and said, it's time to go. Let's go. That'd be great. And then he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. See, Paul's praying for this church to be full of love, to be full of knowledge, to be full of discernment, to be sincere, to be without offense, and to be filled with what? The fruits of righteousness. Well, what's the fruit of righteousness? Well, we can throw in there the fruit of the Spirit for a start, right? Go to Galatians 5. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, self-control, long-suffering, gentleness. There's probably another one in there. God wants to work those things in us. But what else is the fruit of righteousness? Guys, good works. Now, are we to do good works to, like, earn brownie points from God? You know, like, all right, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to serve, and help with the kids' ministry, and do this and that, so that God will love me more. Guys, God can't love you any more than He already loves you. The reason why we serve Him, the reason why we offer ourselves and say, God, use my life, I want to serve you, is because of what He's already done for us. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us. And it's a joy, guys. It's a joy and a privilege to serve. It's a joy to be out there at 5 in the morning grilling sausages. Why? So that we can go to Tonga and we can love on people and build them homes that need it in the name of Jesus. It's a joy to pray and intercede for Muslims around the world who need to know Christ. Today, they finish Ramadan. And many of them are going to think that, oh, all right, now I get a blessing from God. We need to pray for them. They're blinded. They need Jesus. The fruits of righteousness. Guys, we I'm looking around and I know what some of you guys do. Doctors and run a CrossFit gym and retired and fight and train people. You know, we have influence. We work at the hospital. Guys, everything we do. Harvey Norman, okay? I'm getting it. I'm getting who you are. I'm getting what you do. But we come in contact with people all the time that don't know Jesus. And Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. That's how we're to live. And that's what Paul's, in essence, praying for this church. That you guys would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by what? Our own works? No, they're by how? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. God wants to use us as a church. God wants to work in us, and He wants us to be a church of love, and where we love one another and we serve one another. And He wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness and to grow in the knowledge of Him and be sincere and without offense. That's what Paul's praying. That's what I'm praying for us as a church. And God wants to do it. And just so you know, I'm all in. There's no plan B for me. It's to be here and to do this. To settle in Whangarei and to love you and lead you and encourage you and exhort you and serve you. And that's what we're here to do. And I want to challenge you, man. Let's be all in together. Together. We all have our place. Okay? For most of you to come up here and try to give a Bible study, it would like absolutely terrify you, freak you out. And you know what? That is okay. That's what God's called me to do. But what has God called you to do? I don't know. But that's for you and Him to work out and say, God, I want to serve you. I want to offer myself. I want to be used. I want to be filled with all these things that Paul is praying for. I want to be sincere and without offense and full of the fruits of righteousness and all these things. These are the things that Paul prays for. It's a good list. Pray this for one another. Begin to pray this for this church. Begin to pray this for the churches in the area that love Jesus. Okay, we're not the only church. We're not the only thing. We have brothers and sisters in other parts of the city right now that are meeting. And we need to pray for them and love them and encourage and exhort them. Amen? Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.